So listen, I challenge you, if you got the church email this week, I kind of challenged you to think about the reason Jesus came and then ask why. And then your answer would probably lead you to another why question. And I'll tell you who is really, really good at this. Kids are so good at this. I mean, you say, hey, come on, let's go. It's time to eat supper. Why? Well, because we got to eat. Well, why? Well, because you want to grow and you got to be healthy, right? Well, why? And just sit down. And that's kind of the way that goes. But if you know, that's kind of easy to explain, you know, and then you just get frustrated and be like, just sit down and eat. But think about that with the time of season that it is and why we celebrate Jesus Christ coming to earth. Now, just imagine your kids coming and asking you, well, why did Jesus come? Why? And you say, well, Jesus had to come because, because he had to be here in order to die for our sins. Well, why? Well, because we're all sinners. Well, why? Well, because that's what the Bible says. Well, why? Because Adam and Eve sinned. Well, why? Do you want some fruities? Would you like to have some fruities? Yeah. Why? Why do you want fruities? Try to turn it around. But think about that for a minute. How far could you go? Like if your kids asked you why Jesus came, and lead you to another why. And then it comes to a point where you're like, well, just eat these fruities because I don't really know how to explain it. You know, our knowledge comes to a certain end, you know, a certain point where it's like, that's about all I got for this. So that's kind of where I was at this week. You know, as I contemplated why Jesus came, why we're celebrating this season, I kept going to why this, why that. And somehow, I don't even remember how. I tried to think a couple times, how did I end up here? So I ended up in the book of Matthew, chapter 5. So you can go ahead and open up to Matthew chapter 5. The thing about Matthew chapter 5 is, I think pretty much the whole chapter, except for maybe the first verse, is written in red. So that means that that's something that Jesus said. And the reason that makes me nervous is because Walt is preaching on the words of Jesus. And I'm like, wait a minute, maybe he's getting ready to preach on this. Maybe he just preached on this. We don't want to do another sermon about the same thing. You know, so I'm kind of nervous. But then at the same time, I'm like, well, depending on how long he preached ago, you know, it's part of my research. Listen to Walt, and I'll glean some information from him. So we have a thing called Planning Center we use for the worship team. And that's how we schedule people. That's how we schedule the songs. You can listen to them. So that's what we use called Planning Center. And the plans we save. So all the plans for every Sunday is in Planning Center. So you can go and you can click load the past 10 plans. So I thought, you know what? I'm going to go back and look and see when Walt preached on this in the words of Jesus. Because we have the title of the message and the scripture that he used. So I hit last 10. Didn't get very far. So then it goes to 50. So I hit last 50 plans. I scanned through, nothing. Last 50. Again. So that's 100. Nothing. Another 50. What's that? 150. Yeah, you just blank look. What? I mean, sixth grade. 150. So I can't remember if I went again to the next 50 or not, but eventually I got to the beginning of Planning Center. 2014 apparently is when we started using that. And I thought, nah, I know he's had to have preached. That's a Sermon on the Mount. That's a big deal. So I scrolled down a couple, and I found it. I found it. Matthew chapter 5, verses 1 to 20. July 12th of 2015. Who remembers that sermon? Liar. That's all right. It's a good place to lie. Liar. Two liars. I do remember.
Liar.
I went back and listened to it. Yeah. So I did. I went and listened to it. And he says, right, he gets to verse 17, which is where we're going to start. And he stops. You know, he hardly ever stops while he's talking, you know, reading scripture. He stops and he says, boy, there's a whole lot in these next few verses. And we're not going to have time to get to them. Yeah. So here we are 3.5 years later in the words of Jesus. I haven't used that on Planning Center. I used his thing, the words of Jesus. And we're going to get to Matthew chapter 5, starting in verse 17. And I told somebody first service, I said, did I say chapter 17? Okay, 5, yeah, verse 17, that's right. I told somebody first service that I try to avoid kind of controversial subjects when I preach, if I can help it, you know. And there's just some things in the Bible that we go to that Christians can disagree on, But a lot of times, boy, they're passionate about it. And I found that out, that these verses are certainly that. I told you in the email that we were going to law school this week because Jesus talks about the law a good bit here in these verses. And I actually had an email come back that said, "Ralph, I went to law school, and basically, it wasn't fun. I'm never going back." So, is she in here? She didn't come back. Wow, she didn't come back. So, this is the. I told her. I said, "This is the Cliff Notes, really," because the law is it's a huge subject in the Bible. There's so much to learn, and I mean, I crammed it in. I tell you, God really revealed a lot of truth to me this week, maybe more than any other sermon. I don't know how to get it all out, it's going to be kind of a spitfire thing here, kind of a buffet. I remember Bishop Rob said that one. It's going to be kind of a buffet of things, and just take what you want from it. It's all going to be true, I think. no, it's going to be truth, or I wouldn't say it. All right, so here we go. Matthew chapter 5, starting in verse 17. We're going to read all the verses and then go back. Now, this is Jesus. Look, I didn't even start yet, and I'm interrupting myself. So this is Jesus, words of red, and he's speaking to specifically the disciples, and generally there's probably more people in the crowd. It tells us that in verse 1. One day as he saw the crowds gathering, Jesus went up on the mountainside and sat down. His disciples gathered around him and began to teach them. So this is really specifically to the disciples. All right, here we go, verse 17. "Don't misunderstand why I have come." Remember, why did Jesus come? The question I challenged you with, and I was challenged with. "Don't misunderstand why I have come. I did not come to abolish the law of Moses or the writings of the prophets. No, I came to accomplish their purpose. I tell you the truth, until heaven and earth disappear, not even the smallest detail of God's law will disappear until its purpose is achieved. So if you ignore the least commandment and teach others to do the same, you will be called the least in the kingdom of heaven. But anyone who obeys God's law and teaches them will be called great in the kingdom of heaven. But I warn you, unless your righteousness is better than the righteousness of the teachers of the religious law and the Pharisees, you will never enter the kingdom of heaven." There's at least a dozen sermons in here. Let me tell you that. You're going to get three or four of them today. It looks like plenty of time. So let's go back to verse 17. I mean, Jesus says some pretty profound stuff here. And he starts out by basically saying, don't misunderstand. Make sure you know why I'm here, why I came. Make sure you understand why God came in the flesh and dwelt among us. All right, he's saying, don't misunderstand why I have come. And he starts with what I consider the negative. He says, "I did not come to abolish the law of Moses or the writings of the prophets." Now, it's not just the law. That's what we're going to concentrate on. That's what Jesus concentrates on later in the passage. And that's what most people concentrate on. It's not just the law, though. It's also the writings of the prophets. It's pretty much the entire Old Testament. It's not just about the law. It's about all the prophecies, all the writings of the prophets, okay? But here's where we got to go. And this is, I told somebody first service, I said, you know, it might actually sound like I'm preaching heresy up here from what I got to say about this. Because unfortunately, I think most people in here have a translation of the text with a word that I believe to be an error, or at least not the best translation. And that word is abolish. Don't misunderstand why I've come. I did not come to abolish the law of Moses. I found some really compelling evidence and some really good articles on this, specifically that word. Now, some people in here might have a different word there. I know of at least two translations that have a different word there. Does anybody have the King James or New King James? What you got, brother? Destroy. Destroy. So that would read, "Don't misunderstand why I have come. I did not come to destroy the law of Moses." Now, this article I found, which if you're interested, see me afterwards. I'll give you the link, or we can print one out and you can take it with you. Talks about the Greek words there. There's two Greek words used, and one of them means more abolish, and one of them means more destroy. And they give really good evidence for why the correct translation should be destroy. And I'm like, man, this is really deep. It's really beyond me to try to preach and explain. So luckily, the English translation is sufficient. Because abolish and destroy are different. They are not synonyms. All right? They are not synonyms. Now, we could very easily consider them synonyms in this text. If we were just reading these verses, we could consider them to be, oh, it's the same, abolish, destroy, whatever. And we'd be okay. But the problem comes in when we try to reconcile these verses with a lot of scriptures in Galatians and Romans, then we start to have an issue if we don't catch this distinction. And I think in the distinction becomes clarity for us. Sometimes there are subjects that we don't understand, and we're just like, well, I know there's no contradictions in the Bible, so I'm just going to say, okay, there's no contradictions. I don't understand it, but I know there's not, so I just won't understand. Well, listen, I think we can understand a little bit more here, some things about the law. So here's the definition. First, abolish. The definition is formally put an end to end the obedience of or effort of. Okay, that's the definition for abolish. Destroy is put an end to the existence of by damaging or attacking it, to put out of existence. Now, I think there is a distinction there that is very important. Okay? Abolish is saying, hey, we've stopped it. It's still there, but it's stopped. Destroy is, it's completely gone. It's not even there to reference. It's disappeared, completely gone. And think about slavery. And I'm not talking about slavery in the Bible. I'm talking about slavery in America. We abolished slavery, right? And we can go back and we can read about slavery. We can read articles, textbooks. We can watch videos. We can see evidence of slavery. It hasn't been blotted out from existence. We can still see it. We can still read about it. We can still learn from it. But we've stopped it. Okay? This is a distinction I think is very, very important that we understand, that I believe the text should read, I did not come to destroy, to blot out of existence the law of Moses and the writings of the prophets. I mean, we have them right here. They're not blot out from existence. They're right here. All right. So that's the first thing. Oh, and by the way, abolish, the definition was formally put an end to end the obedience or effect of. And this, I said, you know, we have problems reconciling that with some other scripture. Ephesians chapter 2 is a very good example of this. I'm going to read what it says here in verse 15. He did this, let me read 14 first. For Christ himself has brought peace to us. He united Jews and Gentiles into one people when in his own body on the cross he broke down the wall of hostility that separates us. He did this by ending the system of law with its commandments and regulations. Now listen, that's what the Bible says. That's why I think that distinction is so clear, because now we're like, okay, well, that's not confusing. You know, because maybe Jesus did actually come back to abolish some things, but he didn't come back to destroy some things, to destroy the law. All right. I say the law can be an intense subject. All right, here we go. Verse 18, I tell you the truth until heaven. Oh, let's get to the positive. I didn't get to the positive yet. He went to the negative, said, I did not come to abolish the law of Moses, the writings of the prophets. Then he goes to the positive. No, I came to accomplish their purpose. So Jesus is saying, I came to accomplish the purpose of the law. And I came to fulfill or satisfy the prophecies. Wow, how about that? Why did Jesus come in the flesh? Why are we celebrating that this season? Oh, well, he came to accomplish the purpose of the law and the prophecies. Verse 18, I tell you the truth, until heaven and earth disappear, not even the smallest detail of God's law will disappear until its purpose is achieved. This verse, people really like to argue about. But it doesn't seem that complicated to me. It doesn't, because I read the whole verse. Read the whole verse. Okay, it seems like what people think Jesus is saying here is, look, as long as there's heaven and an earth, God's law will not disappear, none of it. Not an iota, not the least of it will disappear. Okay, but that's not what it says. All right? It says, I tell you the truth, until heaven and earth disappear, not even the smallest detail of God's law will disappear until its purpose is achieved. So there is a time. It's until the purpose is achieved. Why did Jesus come back? To fulfill the law, didn't he? He just said it. Oh, okay. Basically, what Jesus is saying here, listen, it's easier for heaven and earth to disappear, which is what's going to happen. There's going to be a new heaven, a new earth, right? It's easier for that to happen than for one little iota or piece of the law to disappear before it's achieved. So in other words, it's going to be achieved. And Jesus came back to do it. That's why he was here. So this leads us to something very important that we have to know. And we're going to, this is the Cliff Notes part. What in the world was the purpose of the law? Yeah, I can see how excited you guys are. I told you it's a really exciting subject. So I researched this through reading Galatians either twice or three times, I can't remember. And in Romans chapters 1 to 9, or and 10, a little bit, a few times. Kept reading that stuff. But not only did I read the word, and God revealed some things to me, I also, you know, research online and articles and things. And there's a website I want you guys to jot down or keep in mind. It's called gotquestions.org. And it's a really great web. Anybody ever use that? It's a great website. I mean, you know, I'm not saying they always get it right, but I think most of the time they're on the right track. And then you can, they give a lot of scripture references that then you can go for yourself and read, and then you can find out for yourself. It continues your process of research and learning and maturity. So that's a great website. Well, they put something on there that I thought was kind of a good summary of the purpose of God's law, although I would change it a little bit. They said, he gave the law to set a standard of holiness and at the same time to show that we could never meet that standard on our own. Okay? So first thing I would say is Jesus gave the law to a specific people, Israel. So what I would say is he gave the law to Israel to set a standard of holiness that separates them and gives them a distinction from any other nation on earth, and at the same time to show them that they could never meet those standards on their own. Guess what? That's the Old Testament. That's what we read in the Old Testament. The failure of the Israelites to keep the law. That's most of the Old Testament. That's what we read. There's some success stories in there, not many. Okay, so that's a pretty good summary of kind of what the law is, but the law does a lot more than that. There's a lot of purposes to the law, and we're going to go over a couple of them. Let's see. The first one, Mikey, I'm sorry I jump around. I don't know what order I'm doing. I just have them jotted down here. So let's go to Romans 3, 19 and 20. Let's go to that one, see what that one is. There's so many scriptures I wanted to use, and I'm like, I can't get them all in there. Romans 3. 19 and 20. Obviously, the law applies to those whom it was given, for its purpose is to keep people from having excuses and to show that the entire world is guilty before God. What's the purpose of the law? Well, for its purpose is to keep people from having excuses and to show the entire world that the entire world is guilty before God. For no one can ever be made right with God by doing what the law commands. The law simply shows us how sinful we are. That's one of the purposes of the law. Show us how sinful we are. To keep us from having any excuse. So that we know that we're guilty of sin. The Israel knew they were guilty of sin. We're going to flip over to Galatians now. You don't have to. Where's Galatians? There it is. I love this because we're asking why, you know, Jesus came, what the purpose of the law is, why the law was given. Well, Galatians 3:19 says, why then was the law given? Hey, great. Here's the answer. It was given alongside the promise to show people their sins. So again, to show people their sins. But the law was designed to last only until the coming of the child who was promised. Interesting. I mean, that's scripture right there. And there's no contradictions, you know, in scripture. There's just us not comprehending or fully understanding. Okay? So that's the purpose of the law. And one I find really interesting that you got to think about is, where is it at? Galatians 3, 24 and 25. Here's what Paul says. Let me put it another way. The law was our guardian until Christ came. It protected us until we could be made right with God through faith. And now that the way of faith has come, we no longer need the law as our guardian. So the law was like a guardian. I'm thinking about this. What does that mean? Okay. The law was meant to show us that we're guilty of sin, remind us of our sin. So in other words, the sacrificial system was outrageous. You know, there's 613 laws in the Old Testament law. 613. I mean, we struggle with 10. Really, we struggle with 2. I mean, there's this sacrificial system where the Israelites, they had to go every year and make sacrifices to God for forgiveness of sins. And it didn't even provide forgiveness. And it couldn't provide forgiveness for all time. It couldn't happen. So they went and did that for the purpose of, hey, I got to go and I got to make this sacrifice because I've sinned. It's to remind them, well, wait a minute, I'm a sinner. So these laws, it doesn't make sense. There's got to be something more. There's got to be something else, right? So that led me to Romans 2. And I think for us, this does a really, it doesn't even tell what the purpose of the law is, but when we read it, we can see what the purpose of the law is. And it seems very contradictory. Isn't this fun? Romans 2:13 says, "For merely listening to the law doesn't make us right with God." Simply hearing about Jesus, okay, this is for us, simply hearing about Jesus doesn't make us a Christian. Sitting in church doesn't make us a Christian. Okay, that's kind of my parallel to it. Okay, so he's saying, "For merely listening to the law doesn't make us right with God." Get this next part now. "It is obeying the law that makes us right in his sight." Obeying the law is what makes us right in his sight. This is the word of God. This is the Bible. That sounds awful contradictory to what we just read a minute ago. If I flip the page, I don't know if you have to. "For no one can ever be made right with God by doing what the law commands." Seriously? Seriously? I mean, I'm reading the same book, literally, Romans. It's a chapter away, and it seems so contradictory. But listen, the purpose of the law was to usher in righteousness through obedience. That is the purpose of the law. And we can't do it. It's impossible for us to do that. Because we are not the ones that usher in righteousness through obedience to the law. That's why Jesus came. That's why God had to come in the flesh. Because he obeyed the law. He ushered in righteousness for us. It's not us following the law. We've done a really, really good job of this in America at making Christianity about the things that we shouldn't do. Don't kill, don't steal, don't covet. I covet. Anybody else covet? Let's be honest now. I'm the only sinner here. I mean, man, that's rough. You know? I mean, I don't really covet Jimmy's truck because it's a Dodge, but Jordan's truck? Man, that's a Ford. I'd love to have that truck. It's like, I covet that. You know? And I can't, well, that's not even a truck. So, but, you know, think about that. Obedience to the law is how we are made righteous. And if it was up to us, just that one thing, covetousness, even Paul talks about that. But he talks about that he didn't know that covetousness was even bad or sin until the law reminded him or told him it was. And then sin took hold of that, took hold of the law, and used it for its own evil desires to lead us to death. But we've done a really good job here in America. I don't know about other countries, but at least here in America, of concentrating on those things we shouldn't do, those laws. And what we're doing when we concentrate too much on those laws is they draw us in, and our old sinful nature takes root, and we begin to think, well, wait a minute, I can't covet, I can't covet, I can't covet. Jordan, I love your truck, I can't covet, I can't covet. You know, we think about all the things that we could covet. I mean, Paul says in Romans, or Galatians, I think it's Romans, he says, man, I do the things I don't want to do, I don't do the things I want to do. Man, that's me all over. It's annoying. For merely listening to the law doesn't make us right with God. It is obeying the law that makes us right in his sight. And that was the job for Jesus. He's the only one that could do it. And he ushered in righteousness for us by doing that. Let's go back to Matthew chapter 5. So we've talked about and discovered some purposes of the law. And you know, if you think about it, you know, if you think about the law holding us guilty of sin, it's still very effective to today, isn't it? I just gave the example of coveting. It still shows us that we're sinners. But yet Jesus fulfilled the law when he listened to the commandments, obeyed them, died, and then was resurrected back to life. He fulfilled that law. I mean, the sacrificial system where we don't have to continually accept Christ as our Savior. We do it once for all if we mean it in our hearts. We do it once. The Israelites couldn't do that. They had to keep going year after year, year after year, until Christ came. The law kept them guarding until Christ came, and then they could accept the sacrifice of Jesus Christ. Verse 19. This is a fun one, especially after what we just talked about. So if you ignore the least commandment and teach others to do the same, you will be called the least in the kingdom of heaven. But anyone who obeys God's laws and teaches them will be called great in the kingdom of heaven. Okay, we read some verses that basically said Jesus put an end to the commandments and the regulations when he fulfilled the law. We read it in the Bible. We read it. And then Jesus himself says, well, you know, if you don't keep the least of these commandments and you're the least, if you keep them and you're the greatest, it's like, come on now. What's that mean? Like the sacrificial laws, the judicial laws, the moral laws, which laws? Don't you want to know which laws? So do I. I don't know. I don't know. I have researched and researched and researched this week, and I can't figure it out. I can't get clarity to the point where I can stand up here, put my foot in the ground, and say, this is truth. Can't do it about this part. But I can do it about this next part. I'm not sure about, you know, which laws he's talking about. If it's all of them, some of them, moral, judicial, I don't know. But I do know this. It don't matter. It doesn't matter. At least not for your eternal security. Not for your salvation. It simply doesn't matter. We're going to read it again, and you might already see it. If you don't, you're going to see it this time. So if you ignore the least commandment, the least of these commandments, and teach others to do the same, you will be called the least in the kingdom of heaven. But anyone who obeys God's laws, teaches them, will be called great in the kingdom of heaven. Listen, you're in the kingdom of heaven. You're in. Because getting into the kingdom of heaven has nothing to do with keeping the law. Verse 20, but I warn you, unless your righteousness is better than the righteousness of the teachers of religious law and the Pharisees, you will never enter. You'll be out of the kingdom of heaven. So listen, the Pharisees and the teachers of religious law, they knew the law. They knew it all. It was their job to interpret it, and they kept it to the T, to the letter. But they didn't get it. They didn't understand that that's not what it took to get into the kingdom of heaven. And Jesus says, look, you can do these things, you can be great in heaven, you don't do them, you might be the least thing, but you're going to be in the kingdom of heaven. But if you're like those Pharisees, if you're like those teachers of the law, you ain't even going to be in the kingdom of heaven. You better have some better understanding than that of the law. So here's what I say. Listen, we need to stop concentrating on it. I know so many people that say, well, what about the Sabbath? You know, that should be on this day and not this day. You know, Jesus did it this way, they did it this way. Blah, blah, blah. Listen, that's a law. Quit concentrating on it. It's not going to get you into heaven. It's probably going to cause fights. You know, just don't stand on that on a soapbox and try to explain that, because it really doesn't matter. So then what do we need to do? What do we need to do? Here's what we need to do. Romans 6:14. I'm in like two books or three books, and I can't find them. And I even have them marked. Every time I go, I can't find them. Jeez. That's what I get for marking my Bible. Romans 6:14. Sin is no longer your master, for you no longer live under the requirements of the law. Instead, you live under the freedom of God's grace. How many times do we think about the things we cannot do or we shouldn't do? Huh? Instead of just realizing that, man, I'm living under grace. Romans 7:6, this one's even better. But now we have been released from the law, for we died to it and are no longer captive to its power. Now we can serve God, not in the old way of obeying the letter of the law, but in the new way of living in the Spirit. Living in the Spirit. What would happen if we approached life that way, instead of a checklist of things I cannot do or shouldn't do? What are the things that we should do? What are the things that life in the Spirit enables us to do? What does that even mean, living in the Spirit? Another question. Well, in a couple weeks, we're going to talk about what that means, because I feel like that's where God's leading me next, and I get another opportunity in a couple weeks. And we're going to talk about and look at what it means to live in the Spirit instead of concentrating on these laws. Okay? So I got a challenge for you. My first challenge is read Galatians this week. Read Galatians and read Romans 1 to 9. I promise it doesn't take that long. It really doesn't. Okay? So if you're looking for something to read, read that this week. And it's going to explain a lot about the law. There's so much in there that, you know, we just can't, we don't have time. We could probably preach on the rest of our life, my life, and couldn't get it all. But read that this week. My second challenge is, listen, 2018 is almost wrapped up. Yeah, it's almost done. 2019 is right around the corner. What's that mean? New Year's resolutions. Who makes resolutions? Four of us did in the first service. Two of us, three, okay. About four of us in this one. That's good. So us four, what I want us to do since we make New Year's resolutions, I want everybody to do one, okay? The first one at the top of your list, everybody, you don't even have to write down if you want one, but put it in your mind, that for 2019, we're going to challenge ourselves to live by the Spirit. To live by the Spirit. That's it. Seems pretty simple, doesn't it? Oh, I can nail that. Okay, first off, what's that mean? What's it mean to live by the Spirit? You know, we have a little bit of understanding about that. Okay, it means that I have to submit to the Spirit, because if you are saved, if you've accepted Jesus, if you've accepted that righteousness that Jesus came to earth for, and obeyed the commands, fulfilled the law, and if you have received that righteousness that he died and rose again for, then you're a Christian. You have the Spirit living within you, okay? So that means that living in the Spirit, that we have to submit to the Spirit in our lives. Okay, how do we do that? Why? Hey. We're going to talk about it in a couple weeks. If you can make it through for like 2 weeks, if you make out your New Year's resolution, and honestly, 2 weeks is probably about all the further we make it on our resolutions. If you can make it 2 weeks, and then we get together, and we talk about it, and we discover what the Word says about living in the Spirit, I bet we can make it another 2 weeks. So, hey, at least we'll get a month out of the way, right? And there's going to be some differences. I guarantee it. In this building, in the way we serve, in our lives, in our finances, in our weight. Because listen, if you make that your first resolution, I think all your other ones are going to fall in line. I really do. I believe that. And guess what else is going to fall in line? Those commands. Those commandments that we concentrate on so much. I have a feeling that if we're living by the Spirit and we're submitting to the power of the Spirit in our lives, that those commandments are going to fall in line too. We're not going to be coveted as much. I mean, I still could covet this truck a little bit, but not as much. Honestly, though, can we try to do that? Sit there, think about it this week. We've got a couple weeks to think about that and what it might mean for your life. You know, you might be in a spot where this is something you absolutely have to do. And I know we're all in a spot that we should do it. So that's my challenge for you guys for this new year coming up. I want to wrap up with Romans chapter 8, 1 through 4. So now there is no condemnation for those who belong to Christ Jesus. And because you belong to Him, the power of the life-giving Spirit has freed you from the power of sin that leads to death. The law of Moses was unable to save us because of the weakness of our sinful nature. So God did what the law could not do. He sent His own Son in a body like the bodies we sinners have. And in that body, God declared an end to sin's control over us by giving His Son as a sacrifice for our sins. He did this so that the just requirements of the law would be fully satisfied for us who no longer follow our sinful nature, but instead follow the Spirit. Do you follow the Spirit? Will you follow the Spirit? I hope. Let's pray. God, we feel challenged to follow Your Spirit. God, it sounds so easy. We know it's something we should do. God, I pray that You would enable us, embolden us to take the step just to say, I am going to attempt to live by the Spirit that resides within me. And that's Your Spirit, God. Lord, I pray that every person in this place would take this seriously, would consider this. And God, we can be more effective in our community, more effective in our church, more effective for Your kingdom. In Jesus' name, amen.